Good morning. Welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, good morning, good morning. It is a pleasure to serve you here on the Bible Study. This is an interesting text we are presented with in the fourth chapter of Matthew. You're just there minding your own business. Imagine this. Picture this in your mind. You are there busy about your vocation. In this case, it might happen to be fishermen, but let's say you're just doing whatever. Maybe you're cutting your lawn. Maybe you're barbecuing in the backyard, and a fellow walks along and says, "Follow me. You know, I will make you fishers of men." Not regular fish, but fishers of men. Are you going to scratch your head and wonder? Are you going to be concerned? Are you going to wonder if this is one of these fellows that, you know, maybe you see talking to themselves somewhere on the street and that you cross the street to the other sidewalk so you can avoid them? Or are you going to drop everything that you are doing and leave and follow him? That's where we are today in the fourth chapter of Matthew. As I said, I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Our pastor this morning, a dear, dear friend, always wonderful to speak with, Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Good morning to you. I am better than I deserve, and I thank God that the sun, S-O-N, is shining deep into my heart, just like the S-U-N is shining right into my office, Roland.
Yeah, well, we have sunshine here in St. Louis. Spoke with some friends in Chicago yesterday. They haven't seen the sun for quite a while.
Oh, man, we had 93 degrees here yesterday.
Now, how can it be so much warmer north of St. Louis?
We live right.
Now,
only by the grace of God.
Amen.
Only by the grace of God.
Thanks be to God for that. Now, I have to ask, and I want you to give some information here, because I myself have lost the address, and I need to send a check along to you. Have you recovered from your bike for life yet?
Yes, I did. Actually, it was not too terribly bad. The Lord blessed us once again with an excellent, excellent, excellent weather. We had almost 40 riders, and thanks be to God, we just went over $9,000. And if you do want to send a check, Roland, you can send it and write these letters down. S-E-S-D-L-F-L, which stands for Southeastern South Dakota Lutherans for Life, care of Pastor Nabil Noor, P.O. Box 158, Armour, A-R-M-O-U-R, South Dakota, 57313.
Now, why don't you tell the folks what Bike for Life is all about?
Bike for Life is an annual event that I started about 14 years ago, and it's a trip of a little bit over 100 miles that we ride bicycle, not motorcycle, that is, we pedal by feet without an engine, and the reason we do it is to save babies from the abortion mill. And this is my 14th year that I have been privileged and blessed to do the work for the kingdom of God. And it's just a great joy to see, even now, almost children who would have been aborted now are coming up forward and say, "I'm an Alpha Center baby. Thanks to your donation, my mom saved me." And it's just a great joy, brother. It is just a gracious ointment of the gospel on the heart of people.
I do wish there were more doing the same work that you do, Pastor, because it has been shown demonstrably that when a woman can see this living child inside of her, the mind and the heart changes almost immediately.
That is very true. Actually, the latest statistics that we have, Roland, and I'm almost 100% positive on this, if a mother sees the baby on the screen, 97% of those mothers-to-be would save the baby. 93% of fathers would save the baby. So the big lie out there that Satan says is a block of, a chop of piece of meat or a blob of tissue or something, that goes way out the window.
Well, let's begin this morning, before we get to Matthew, with prayer.
Let's do that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O good and gracious Savior, by your grace alone, and by your gracious invitation, you called men to bear their arms and work in your kingdom, to be fishers for humanity's sake, so that the end result they might know you as the one true God and Savior. By the gracious net you spread upon all humanity, invite us to hear the call and follow where the prophets and apostles have gone before. Bless this time as my brother and fellow servant of yours, Roland, and all of the saints who will be listening, along with all of the people who work behind the line to make this possible. We pray for them, that their hearts and ears might be attentive to your voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Hear us, Father, in the name of him who called us to follow him, your Son, our Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, we have about seven short verses. I don't know how we're going to do this in an hour. This is days of discussion.
These are seven verses, but they are ever rich in theology, great golden nuggets that unpacks layer after layer of just beauty and blessing and bounty from God himself.
Well, let's start at verse 18. We're assigned verses 18 to 25. I'll be using the English Standard Version this morning, so we begin under the heading of Jesus Calls the First Disciples. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Well, let's stop there for this segment of the program. Now this is called Jesus Calling the First Disciple. What is a disciple?
A disciple is one who follows a specific teaching. Jewish had rabbis that went from town to town, and they would always have a follower. And these were called the disciples. And a disciple would be one who would listen to the rabbi, and he would pass on the gem from this rabbi and communicate that with those around him. So they become an imitation, so to speak, of the real rabbi. And this is what you have right here in the northern in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is the rabbi from Nazareth. He is walking by the sea. And Matthew make a clear distinction here compared to Luke chapter 5. Jesus is walking alone, and he sees two sets of brothers, first Simon, and it's interestingly how Matthew tells us he's called Peter, which is how people have known him. Simeon is Simon, and his brother Andrew, and then we have the sons of Zebedee. James, which is really Jacob in the Greek, and then his brother, also John. And they were doing their vocation, as you opened with your comments. And so a disciple is one who only teaches what his rabbi or his teacher has taught him.
As I mentioned in the opening, Pastor Noor, today, if someone comes up to us and we have this scene played out again, we might think this person is not quite right. Someone to be avoided, as I said, cross the street, walk on the other side. This seems to be an unusual situation. Did this happen frequently? And did this happen in the Middle East where someone just walks up and says, "Follow me," and two brothers just drop everything they're doing and leave?
Well, in the English, you don't get it as rich as it is in the Greek. What the English has that the Greek what the Greek has, that the English does not. These two sets of brothers have already met this rabbi. This is not their first encounter. It may appear that way, but not the language of the Greek. Remember, as of right now, these men have already heard of Jesus. Okay, now there is an intentional activity going on by Jesus. There's a gracious invitation to come and follow him. Does it happen in the Middle East just like that? Somebody know. But if you know of somebody and they would invite you, of course you would. But this is not just kind of out of the ordinary. This man is walking. They have no knowledge of him. No. According to the Greek language that I'm looking at right in front of me, these men have already met Jesus. And now they've heard of this Jesus also. And now when he invites them, literally, they leave everything behind and follow him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Phone lines are open if you have a question or a comment. Also, don't forget, if you're in a place where you can't call, but you can email KFUO at KFUO.org is the way to get through. We'll get that question or comment right up on the air. Pastor Nort, tell us a little bit about the land of your birth. Tell us about the Sea of Galilee. What would we find there if we were to visit?
Well, I'll tell you, for many, that might be surprising to you, that was my weekend getaway. Just like many people in this country go to the land of the Ozarks, at least in your part, or over here to the Owyhee Dam, or to other places for camping and doing activities for fun with family, my family, on a weekly basis, Dad would shut down early on the afternoon. By noon, we would be all packed and we would head to the Sea of Galilee, which was about an hour and 15 minutes from my house. We would camp all week. We would swim. It is the only fresh water in the whole country of Israel apart from the Jordan River. Everything else is salt water, but the Sea of Galilee is fresh water. It is in the shape of a harp. The Jordan feeds into the Sea of Galilee, and it exits out of the Sea of Galilee and goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And the water of the Sea of Galilee is the snow that's melting in the higher elevation and comes down. It's under sea level about 200, so it's very, 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 very hot over there. There has been volcanic ash at previous times, and it sits like a bowl. If you were to travel to my country, as you come into the Sea of Galilee, or to Tiberias, you will begin to descend, and you can actually see it. The sea is in the bottom, and all around it is mountains or hills. And it is in that area that Jesus spent his Galilean ministry. All around the sea are small little towns. As you know a little bit later, the Decapolis, the 10 cities, were all around the Sea of Galilee, and many people made their living out of the sea.
And Jesus is in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. How much of a walk would that have been? How long would it have taken him? And how difficult would it have been to just get to this point where he calls these brothers?
Well, remember, everybody walked at that time. So everybody, I would use this word, he would have been a stud, because he would have been like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He would have been accustomed to walking. Everybody walked. And the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, it depends where he was at. We don't know the exact route, but anywhere between 10 to 20 miles distance. Now, he would not have walked it all in one day. He would have walked, he would have rested, he would have had a piece of bread with him, and maybe a little water from someplace, a well or something to drink. And so it would have been not unusual to walk. But if you've ever done any walking of any sort of terrain, you know, going up a mountain or coming down a mountain is a challenge. I've done it because I used to do that all across the Mount of Carmel. I actually would try to compete with my father. He would leave. Okay, just so that you have a picture in your mind what I'm talking about. I live in Haifa. Right now is where my house is. And we are only two blocks from the beach. And we call that Lower Carmel. There is Middle Carmel. That's probably about 500 to 1,000 feet elevation. And then there is Higher Carmel. And that's probably 2,000, 2,500 elevation. My uncles lived in what we call Middle Carmel. And it would take my father probably 20 to 25 minutes by car. Now, I would raise him. I would leave my uncle's house. I would go down the mountain, go up the mountain, and come down to go to my house. And I would try to beat my father. And I would say 60% of the time I beat my father going up and down the mountain. Remember, I was only 16 years old, so I was in the prime of my life. But you're accustomed to it. You walk that terrain. It is hard. It's arduous. But you are used to it. And in here, what you see is he's walking, which is the normal state of transportation at that time. Unless you were well-to-do, you would either have a horse or a donkey, because that's expensive. But here you see him walking in that parameter of the sea.
Let's grab a quick call from Jan. Jan, good morning. You're on with Pastor Noor. Go ahead.
Hi, Pastor Noor. Hi, Roland.
Good morning, St. Jan. I am better than I deserve.
And I'm so glad to hear it. Listen, I'm looking at John 1, verses 40 through 42. And I'd appreciate your help with what I perceive as a conflict. In the John 1, it seems like Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was a disciple of John the Baptist.
That is correct. Actually, there are six people who were disciples of John first. And all of these four are disciples of John the Baptizer.
So verse 42 in John 1, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus.
That is correct.
So in Matthew's account, it seems like they're together, and Jesus got them. You see the differences?
Yes. Now remember this, St. John. Every author of the scripture write it from his perspective. Let's use this analogy. Let's you and I are walking, okay? Mm-hmm. And we are talking, and we see an accident, right? Mm. Then the police will come and they would ask us question, and they would look at you and say, Jan, what did you see? And you would tell them. I would tell them from my perspective, even though we were both there, but we were thinking something different, we were occupied with something different. Now, this is not a conflict or discrepancies. Now, what we have right here is Andrew is bringing Peter to Jesus, right? However, in the call here, Jesus calls both of them. As you heard, I don't know if you heard the opening remarks, is this, that these men have already met Jesus, the rabbi from Nazareth. So this is not their first encounter.
Okay. All right.
Does that help?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, St. John. God's richest blessings.
Thank you, Jan. Good call. Good questions. You can join us as well, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, Pastor Noor, it seems like such a simple thing. Jesus calls and people follow, but it's not that easy, is it?
It's never easy to follow the Savior. However, if you take a look at this text, Jesus has a mission. You know, if you were to study it in the Greek, now, in English, when we translated, we say they were fishermen, right?
Right.
In the Greek, it does not say that. All it says, they were fishers. Of course, you have to fill the gap in there. They were fishers. But if you go on further, then you will see that God calls them to be fishers of men, or we could say fishers of humanity. So there's a clear distinction by Matthew in their vocation. And what really is here, this call is a gracious expression of Jesus' will to take these men into the training camp and make them do the great work of winning men for the gospel and salvation. And we know what he did for 3 years. This is the gracious call that God calls them. Now, when you and I focus on what it is that Christ has trained us to do, it is not that difficult. It becomes difficult when we try to set programs and agenda, as well as trying to do something that fits into our schedule. Jesus does not do that. Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you. Notice the words in the affirmative. There is a promise. I will make you fishers of men for the purpose of saving people from death and sharing with them the euangelion, the gospel, so that they might know the gift of salvation that the Savior has given to them.
We have about 2 minutes past before we go to the break. I want to stay on discipleship for a moment. It sounds like you're saying that if I get up this morning, I can't make the decision, I'm going to follow Christ, and now I'm a disciple. There's some learning that has to go on. I have to be taught before I can follow, or how does that work?
Well, you know, my whole life is a training camp, okay? When I graduated from the seminary, I had received a diploma of ordination saying I have been qualified, okay? I laugh now, 17 years later, at that diploma. It's not that it's worthless. They had given me tools that I could put into practice. But having been in the ministry for 17 years, having been privileged to be by the saints who were just ready to go home, having written over 2,000 sermons of my life, I'm a better qualified servant of God's kingdom now than I was when I started. It does not mean that you cannot be a disciple. Discipleship is doing and saying what God has told us to do. But there is a training period, and with each day you become better. And if I may apply that to you, Roland, if you remember when you and I met for the first time, we were at the brewery, right?
Yes.
The first time, which is wonderful. I loved it. I didn't know you then as much as I know you now. You know more about me now than we did, what, 3-4 years ago? Maybe five now. But think of the blessing that has come in the knowledge that you and I have spent together. What a wonderful activity. I know more about you, you know more about me. That's a training period. It's not that you did not know me. It's not that I was not a friend of yours then. I am richer for it now than when I was then. So apply this to discipleship. I am richer now in sharing the grace of God with the saints whom God has entrusted to my care, as Acts 20:28 tells us. Take care of the flock that you have. I'm richer for it because I share the good news with these people in a more vivid and colorful way so that they can see the crucified Savior.
That's Pastor Nabil Noor from Redeemer Armor, South Dakota. This is the Bible Study on KFUO Radio. We will be back after these short messages, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now's a great time to call in.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth, They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
We offer a wealth of audio resources at KFUO.org. You can download podcasts of entire programs like The Bible Study, Studio A, Law and Gospel, and Wrestling with the Basics. You can also download segments of Morning Essentials and short-form programs like The Meyer Minute, By the Way, and Front Porch Parenting with Dr. Mary Mance Simon. KFUO podcasts are just a click away. Visit KFUO.org or subscribe through iTunes.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? My friends in prison have taught me many lessons about life. After you've spent several years in prison, what you come to expect in life isn't as much about success as it is about getting to what the psalmist calls a broad place. So St. Paul wrote in his New Testament letter to the Philippians, when he was talking about his own imprisonment as he wrote his letter from his jail cell. He had not received a release date, but that doesn't seem to matter to him. He wrote to this congregation in the Greek-speaking nation of Macedonia. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. How can the word of truth be silenced when those who could stand in its way have no weapon of intimidation left? How do you throw a prisoner in jail for saying the wrong thing? Could you lengthen his sentence or delay his parole date? Not when the prisoner sees this as a greater opportunity to speak to more people for more days. Could you hand down a death sentence to him? Not when he knows that martyrdom only produces more disciples. As David puts it in his psalm, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Let's pray about this. Lord, this truly is our Father's world. Teach us today, dear Lord, never to fear, but rather to love. For perfect love casts out all fear. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who has already prepared a broad place for us, his children. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Nabil Noor is our guest pastor this morning. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for being with us. We're working our way through Matthew chapter 4. We've been assigned verses 18 to 25, and we've been talking about discipleship. Welcome back, Pastor Noor.
Thank you, good brother. Thank you.
Let's go back to the phones and take a call from Lael. Lael, good morning. You're on with Pastor Noor.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Noor.
Good morning, San Leo. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Excellent. I hope you always remain good because God loves you so much.
I'm only good because Christ made me good.
Amen to that.
and then we are in joy in any situation, right?
Rejoice always, yeah.
Yes. The question that comes to mind when I see the calling of the disciples. Mm-hmm. Is initially, I I read it and think that it is a spiritual calling, you know, where the Lord calls his men. And then when you bring it into context, it's an additional issue. It is a physical calling. In other words, these men knew him, and he called them. In other words, I thought, I always took it as being, you know, he didn't know these guys, they didn't know him, and he just called them, you know, one of those kind of situations.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, you kind of look at it, you know, where, you know, the brother says this is the Messiah, that they're looking for the political Messiah, you know, the another David. So, aren't we all in that situation, you know, in this world, we're looking for someone to take away, you know, our situations. And so that this does bring a different light to me, that he has known, or they know of him, and that he calls them from where they are. But yet, we, as we know in text, they may think of him as political and not, you know, or spiritual, not Lord of Lords and King of Kings at this time. Correct?
Very correct. Let me just share 2 points, Saint. Number one is this. In Psalm 139, which I call the ultrasound psalm, since I'm pro-life pastor, very
right.
much so, he says, I have known you before. Before I was even formed, you knew me in my mother's womb. So God knew you before the foundation of the world. Before you were, before your mom and dad even conceived you, he already had known who you are. Number two, if you remember, Roland asked the question, well, how does somebody just drop everything and go immediately like this? And I says, well, they have already known about this. But the call becomes emphatic when the voice of the Good Shepherd goes out specifically to them. Let me, if I may, share a personal event in my life. I've been a pastor now for 17 years. I graduated in 1994. But prior to entering the ministry, for almost 9 years, people all along the spectrum would say to me, Nabil, you should be a pastor. And I would say, forget it. I'm not good enough for God. I went through that for 9 full years. I even had a youth counselor who worked with me for 5 years. Every Sunday, he would come to church. As we're meeting with the youth, he would say, good morning, Nabil. You are missing your call. You should become a pastor. And I ignored that calling until I had gone to some place, and I don't want to go through all the details because it's extensive, but I heard the call again, and I said, Lord, if this is really what you want me to do, I will do it. Okay, this is kind of what you are talking about. I've known about the love of Jesus. I've heard the call many times, but I did not respond. Now, was I right or was I wrong not to respond? Looking back right now, I don't think I would have been as prepared, like I called it, in the school of training to do what I'm doing right now. I was a new father. I had just new kids. I was starting a business. I was just swamped with so many things. But that training camp of the 9 years where everybody was saying, you are missing your call, that was people saying to me, God has something for you. And this is what you see right here in the life of these two men, as well as in your life, my dear sister in Christ. God calls us where we are at a specific point in life, and with great joy we humbly follow, not for our good, but for the kingdom's benefit, for the great work of winning men for the gospel and salvation. That's discipleship.
Right, and that he calls us from wherever we are, and he also equips us.
Amen.
And that's the thing that a lot of people don't realize, that he does the equipping.
That is correct.
And that
we is correct.
Not worry about it.
And notice how he says it in verse. Let me look at the verse here, because I'm looking at the Greek, but I better go to the English here. And he said to them, verse 19, follow me, and notice the promise. What does it say? I will make you. It isn't I might, or I might consider it after your training period, or after you got the diploma. No. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.
Right.
And that's the good news. He is the one who equips. Think of the lives of Moses.
Right, exactly.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Think of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. I will go with you. Be not dismayed. Be not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. I will give you, I will go wherever you go. I will be with you. Throughout all of scriptures, we see the hand of God. He takes us by the hand and he say, here you are. Here are your gifts. Now use them for my kingdom's benefit.
Exactly. That's what happened with Joseph, one of the 12.
That is correct.
Mm-hmm.
That is correct.
Right.
Pastor, you are a wise young lady in the gospel.
Don't call me young. I like it. Doctor,
you know, you are young in relation to eternity.
Pastor Knorr, I appreciate your campaign of life for the babies, and I pray that you have continued success and that people understand that these babies are these what they think are tissues are actually real people.
Yeah, you know, I have been so blessed. My wife and I have 3 children, and I cannot fathom life without them, and I cannot understand how. Well, I do understand how the devil can blind people so that it's just, you know, dispose of this. Just, you know. And a long time ago, I heard James Dobson, who is a great theologian also in his own right. He's not a pastor, but he spent enough time around the scriptures that he knows. He said one of the things that I remember him saying, the devil is trying to kill 2 families at once. He kills the mother.
Yes.
By killing the baby, and he kills the baby. So 2 families are being killed at once.
Right.
The mother dies also. Because
right.
We have ministered to those who have had abortion, and the scars are so deep. And James Lamb, bless his heart, he's the Lutherans for Life pastoral advisor and speaker and stuff, and he speaks about the enormity of the pain and suffering that they go through after they have abortion.
Exactly, and it's a hidden pain because no one talks about
it. It's a silent scream.
Silent, and you wonder how many. Well, millions of people are affected.
You have no idea how many are weeping and crying over
right.
that.
Right. Thank you.
Leo, thank
You're
you.
Welcome.
Very, very good call. It is a remarkable call that you have, Pastor Knorr, that you take that net of yours and you cast it broadly onto that turbulent sea of abortion and you rescue as many as you can.
Only by the grace of God, Brother Roland, it is a great honor that God has given to us. I do want to go back to the text. I do want to go into... I'm looking at my reek now. In verse 18, he talks about they were casting their nets. I should make a distinction that in that word, and a little bit later, there's 2 different Greek words that are used for nets. In verse 18, it's a smaller net which can be cast on either side of the boat. And it's probably about 30 feet in diameter. The fishermen, which I've seen actually in my country, at the Sea of Galilee, out of all places, it's a round thing. They put it around their elbow, kind of lay it over their elbow, and they spin and they spin and they let it out, and it just kind of comes down as a parachute. And on either side, they throw that net of the boat. Now, a little bit further, in verse 21, we have a different Greek word, and that net can be used only on one side rather than both sides because it's a bigger net, and it's not really a drag net, but one that lays on the surface and goes down versus this one just kind of like a parachute one. So there's a different distinctions over there as far as that is concerned.
Let's grab another quick phone call from Herman. Good morning. You're on with Pastor Knorr.
Thank you for taking my call. Pastor Knorr, having grown up in the Holy Land, and we're looking at Jesus' disciples, particularly the 12, after his resurrection and ascension and the day of Pentecost, we know pretty much what happened to John. James was put to death by Herod. Thomas went to South India, and Peter died in Rome. Do we know what happened about the other eight disciples? Did they stay pretty much in what would be referred to as the Holy Land as further witnesses and strengthening the church witness there in a foundation?
Actually, I believe, if my memory serves me well, St. Herman, that almost all of the disciples left. The ones who remained are actually James, the brother of Jesus. Now, the brothers would have, the disciples would have stayed for a period, but eventually they all go and go to different parts of the world. I did read that, like, Thomas went to India, Bartholomew, and many others, all of them have dispersed to take the gospel somewhere else. But the leadership has already been built in the church, and James, of course, the brother of Jesus, and so does Jude, the brother of Jesus, becomes the leaders that follow there, and they work along with Peter, and eventually, of course, Paul comes in Acts 15. But primarily, for a little while after the resurrection, they remain there, but eventually they begin to disperse throughout the whole world.
That early remaining there, would that serve within the Israelite community in the early church as being a community of valid witnesses who have a unified testimony of events they have seen and can truthfully speak of, and that becomes a means of persuading others by the Holy Spirit?
Amen. If you look at Acts chapter 2, it talks about the disciples were still there. That's 50 days after, of course, Pentecost. And then we have the Jews, who are the believers at first, and then it talks about God-fearing Jews from all over the continent. They had come to Israel for the celebration of the booth. And so they were there for that observation. And from then, people begin to disperse shortly after. How quickly? Was it a year? I do not know, and I cannot say that for sure. However, I do know that almost all of them get dispersed. Now, we do know, as you shared with us earlier, that Peter was crucified upside down, according to legend, in 64 AD, shortly after Nero put the flames into Rome. And we do know that John remained in there, and then, of course, he and Mary went to Ephesus, and from there he was taken to the island of Patmos. So we do know certain ones more than others, but if I remember correctly of my history studies, that almost all of the disciples were dispersed all over.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thank you for calling, St. Herman.
Yes, very good call. Thank you, Herman. Let's finish the rest of our text, and then you can take us where we need to go, Pastor. Picking up at verse 23, as Jesus enters, it says, Jesus ministers to great crowds. That's the heading from the ESV. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. And that is our text for today.
What you see right here is a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah spoke about, the suffering servant who will come. He will free the captives. He will make the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf to hear. And you see this is being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And notice, Brother Roland, and all of you who are listening to this medium, where does Jesus do the teachings? In the synagogue. Okay? So it is in the temple where the Word of God would have been read that Jesus does the most of his ministry and proclaiming or heralding the gospel. Remember, the gospel is good news, or the Greek word is euangelion, of the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of God. not the kingdom of the world. And it's funny that the disciples did not catch this, even though, as Sister Jan so beautifully had said, that when Andrew brought his brother Peter the Messiah, they were thinking of a political leader who will do these things, but this is not the case here. He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. Luther gets this very well when he talks about the distinction between the kingdom of the left and the kingdom of the right. And what you see right here, his fame is spread out, and people who hear about Jesus bring the needs of their loved ones before him. And isn't that what we do on Sunday morning, you and I and all of Christendom? We bring our petitions to the great physician, and we plead and plea with him for the sake of our brothers and sisters who are sick with all sorts of afflictions and diseases, even as we spoke earlier about those who have committed the abortion, and those who are sick, and those who have diseases of all sorts. That's what we do. And you see it right here, that Jesus comes not only to bring healing physically. It's more than that. It is the spiritual healing that needs to be done because of sin. That's the greatest disease that we have. And no matter how many medications we discover, even like they've been doing things for Alzheimer's, cancer, diabetes, and the like, there's only one medicine, that's the blood of Jesus, that can make us whole. And without the blood of Jesus, there is no forgiveness. There is no healing. That's the joy of this text, that Jesus comes to make that burden light. One of the great hymns we have in our scriptures, in our hymnals, excuse me, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's a wonderful hymn. And if you understand the story behind it, if you understand why it was written and what effect it has on us, the author of that is Joseph Scriven. He wrote this to encourage his mother who was ill and to comfort her. He was engaged to be married, but on the evening of the wedding night, his fiancée drowned. In his grief, he came and wrote this hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And so as you look at that, and as you look at the text, and you see the great physician extending his arms of mercy, extending his hands of grace, and touching every person with the healing ointment of the gospel. And that's what I and many of the brothers on any given Sunday are so blessed and so privileged to share with God's people as we give them the medicine of immortality, God's word, God's sacrament, for the blessings that it contains and for the forgiveness of sins.
Pastor, we have another call we want to get to, but before we do that, I want you to take just a moment or two, because I have done enough programs, you have done enough work in the pro-life cause, that I am sure you have encountered a woman somewhere who cannot understand how Christ can forgive her for what she had done by having an abortion. How would you talk to her?
Number one, I would begin with Jesus, that he says, "I have come to seek and to save that which was lost." I would say, "Sister Jody, know this. You may have done that in ignorance, but know that Jesus went to the cross to forgive you." And I will share with her the words from Jesus who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jody, you may have done it in ignorance, but know the shed blood of Jesus has atoned for that sin. This is no greater sin than I have committed or anyone else has committed, but Jesus has done that for you. And the rest is up to the Lord and the Holy Spirit at work in her heart.
Amen. Let's take that next call. Good morning. You're on with Pastor Noor. Go ahead.
Hello. I just wanted to comment. It was so good to hear Jan's question that puzzled me also. John the Baptist died so young, and I always wondered where did his disciples go? And I never knew that six of them were Jesus's.
Correct.
Do you know which six were? And I wanted.
Well, I do know the four right off the bat, but I can do my homework and get back. I do not have it right now, so I cannot say it, and I don't want to mislead you.
Okay.
But I do know those four are for sure. There are two more beside that.
Okay. Thank
but
you.
I will do this way. I will do this. And if you give your number to Roland after we are off the air, I will email my good brother, and he can contact you and let you know.
Thank you.
I will be glad to do that, sure.
I want to tell Jan, thank you for her question, because it just helped me so much too today. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
I love you.
Let me thank everybody, because the Bible study hour is an opportunity for pastor and pupil to learn at the feet of Jesus. You and I are doing the same things. We are in the training camp of Jesus. And I learn when you folks ask me questions. Roland learns as he studies and prepares for this, and so do I. And we pray that those who hear this message continue to dig into rich gold mine of God's holy word. For there's so much treasure that we just need to mine out of this, because that's really what makes us rich in knowledge and in wisdom and the ability to do the things that God has given to us.
Something, regrettably, that we are negligent of is, and I'll give you the last minute and a half to speak to this, Pastor Noor. In Israel, when we hear about the Palestinian conflict, we take for granted that all Palestinians are Muslims. And I think we have forsaken our Christian brothers who are Palestinian. And how hard is it to be a Palestinian Christian in Israel today?
Repeat the last sentence, please.
How difficult is it for the Palestinian Christians in the Holy Land today?
It is very, very, very difficult. It's almost like being in a country without any hometown. We are in the middle. By that I mean we are... If we take sides with the Muslims, then we are against the Jewish people. If we stand with the Jewish people, then we are taking place sides with the Muslims. So we are kind of in the middle, so it's hard to even speak up. We are persecuted, not so severely that we are hindered, but it's like almost you cannot be free to express your faith, because you cannot proselytize for the Muslims or the Jews. So it's a very difficult situation. Secondly, on top of that, most of my family who are Christians, all of them work on Sunday, because in Israel, the week is 6 days. Only the seventh is the Saturday. And so, like my dad, most of his life did not go to work, to church on Sunday. My mother took us because he was making a living, and so was my brother, so was my brother-in-law. So that's a very hard life when you are abstaining from the church because you gotta make a living. So, yes, there are many Christians who are Arab Palestinians, such as myself, but have difficult situation because everybody assumes we are Muslims.
Pastor Nabil Noor has been our honored guest this morning on the Bible Study, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Very quickly, my friend, what is the website, the blog site that folks can follow you?
Very simply, it is a foot washer. Let me look at it for sure to make sure here. I don't want to mislead you. A foot washer.
Well, I tell you what, we will put that up on the KFUO website. You hang on for a moment, Pastor Noor. We'll be
Thank
right back.
You for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.